All right, let me begin in prayer and then I'll share. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just pray that you're all over this call. These are your words and your thoughts, and not mine. Lord, we know that you know everything, and we know that we are your kids, and that we are safe and sound with you. Lord, we thank you for your direction and your wisdom now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this, like every month, was kind of interesting. And what I kind of heard from the Lord pretty early on. So, well, like once one call is like over with, I just start asking the Lord, like, what's going on? What's on your mind? And, as usual, I was kind of like sitting in my prayer chair in the morning, kind of contemplating where the Lord wanted to go with the next, Zoom call. And in my contemplation, the Lord spoke to me and gave me a very clear mental picture of what I believe are the days ahead from two different, very distinct viewpoints. But before the Lord gave that to me into detail, I had already been kind of studying the book of Nehemiah, and so he used that and knit it together with this with what I subsequently then heard. And the lesson in Nehemiah became very, very self-evident in the fact that there were some things in that lesson that the Lord wanted me to pay attention to relative to what he was starting to show me in these two viewpoints, of the days to come. And so the two here's the here were the two perspectives or the two viewpoints. There was the first perspective, and this is the one I want to go into this evening. It's in the high tower, a perspective from being inside the high tower, and the other perspective was being outside of the high tower. Now, because this is kind of lengthy, I'm going to break it into two parts, and this part is only going to be about the perspective inside the high tower. Next month I'll do outside the high tower because that's developing very from a very interesting perspective, and that could break a couple different ways. But I really sense that this was the Lord saying, you want to be in the tower, you want to be in the high tower in the days ahead. And if you're in the high tower, then you don't have anything to worry about. And it's really under the protection of our Heavenly Father with his outstretched arms, we need not worry about what goes on outside. And that's supported by a verse in Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So I believe that we'll not be affected by any adverse thing that is observable. So let's, for a moment, before I get into the book of Nehemiah, there is a verse in the Bible that the Lord highlighted to me that's very germane to this message. And it's Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you age-abiding doors, that the kingdom of glory may come in. Now, we are the age-abiding doors. We are the gates. And so the scripture is inviting us to be lifted up that, the king of glory may come in through us. And this message matches very closely to what Holly talked about on her Zoom call a couple of weeks ago, where she said that the Lord has deposited like seeds inside of us that, you know, will mature and bloom into something that we were probably created for. So I want to go back to the book of Nehemiah, but before I go into that, I want to just talk about something that happens in all of us. So every time the word destiny comes up, and every time somebody talks to us about our destiny, and let's say that we get a prophetic word, let's say we get a word of knowledge or a prophetic word about, specifically about our destiny, oftentimes, and I guess I'm speaking from experience, but oftentimes our ancient or our current scripts that play in the background come into play, and it's kind of the mind voices that we hear that start to kind of defeat and come against that prophetic word that would draw us into our destiny. And some of those voices go something like this. So if you get a very positive prophetic word, we get a very positive prophetic word from somebody, there's kind of a knee-jerk reaction that comes against that. And you hear things like, I'm not adequately trained or educated. I can't do that. I don't have the necessary experience required to do that. There are plenty of people more qualified than me. Besides that, I don't have any resources to move in that direction. Where would I ever begin? These are some of the voices that pop up when a prophetic word comes our way. So truly, we were created for something in the kingdom, for advancement of the kingdom. And that couldn't be clearer than in Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book, all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet they were none of them. So there was a plan. There was a plan for us. There was a book written about us, you know, for our destiny. Now, do we always land there? Probably not. Is the plan bigger for us than what we can imagine? I would say yes. And that's probably why we don't go there, because we just don't think in the natural that we're capable. I've also reminded of a verse that would apply to this also. Proverbs 12, verse 14. From the fruit of his words, a man shall be satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand shall come back to him as harvest. So I see this now separated into two dynamics that are coming into play. If we're in the high tower, I saw us as being like incubated. So we're all familiar with what an incubator is, you know, and if you grew up and had the opportunity to have little eggs in an incubator, they were under a light, and one day they start to break apart and little chicks come out. Okay, that is the incubating process of taking something that is yet to mature, yet to come to its created being. Same thing happens to us. I believe we are incubated in the high tower, in the safety and protection of the Lord, being prepared for what we were specifically designed and called to do. I'm going to go into the book of Nehemiah real quickly, and I'm not going to do all the verses in the Bible, but I'm going to do the verses that the Lord highlighted to me, because there's a lesson in the book of Nehemiah as we get called into our destiny. And as I was reading this, and I kind of felt the Lord go into kind of like a deeper discussion with me about this, I felt, oh my goodness, this is like the perfect example for us. So I really want to start with the first four verses of the first chapter of Nehemiah. So I'm just going to read those verses and then I'm going to draw a parallel here. So it begins, the words or story of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, now in the mouth of Shivalez, in the 20th year of the Persian king, as I was in the castle of Shushan. Hanan, one of the kingsmen, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the surviving Jews who had escaped exile and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its fortified gates are destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and fasted and prayed constantly before the God of heaven. I'm going to stop there. This is important. And Nehemiah heard the news and he was immediately gripped. So there was something inside of him that was already planted that had yet to come to life. But upon hearing that news, it touched that point inside of him. And so because when he heard the news, you know, then he mourned for days, fasted and prayed over that event before the God of heaven. So the question that comes to us, now remember, we're in the incubator. There's a seed inside of us. What event for humanity have we been called into? What have we been created for? And remember, something may begin with a very, very small idea, a very small idea. And there's a scripture that says, do not despise the days of small beginnings. It's found in Zechariah 4:10, and it exactly reads, who with reason despises the day of small things? And so oftentimes it's a stepping stone, small idea that leads to something else. And we have to pay attention to those. Now, this was a big event. It really gripped Nehemiah, but it may not come to that us that way. It may come to us as something that is just draws our attention for an extended period of time. Pay attention to that and pray into that. So when that happens, we should ask ourselves, what am I concerned with? Or put in another way, what is on my heart that I'm not paying attention to, that's really pulling on my attention? Let that question land so that you can pray into a further alignment, specifically for the thing that you were probably created for. So when we kind of sit down and we pay attention to something that's like going on inside of us, and we shut off that, like the noise of life, we can probably put our finger on that. So the next verses of Nehemiah, still in chapter 1, starting with verse 5, and I'm not going to read all those, but Nehemiah, upon hearing that news and upon then going into fasting and praying, he started with a prayer to the Lord. And it's real interesting because this is a prayer that was prayed by Nehemiah, Ezra, and Daniel. And they all used about the same words. And they begin with saying, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant and loving kindness and mercy for those who love him and keep his commandments. And it goes on with several verses. And so Nehemiah, Ezra, and Daniel all prayed the same prayer to the Lord when they were gripped by this event. And Nehemiah was gripped with the fact that Jerusalem was in shambles. So he ends his prayer in verse 11 to the Lord. And he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere and fear your name, and prosper, I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, this man was the guy that brought the news about Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, for I was a cupbearer to the king. Now, from the time Nehemiah prayed this prayer to the time he went before the king, and the king said, "Why are you so sad?" and basically granted him his wish, it was 3 to 4 months. So it was 3 to 4 months from the time that that woeful thought landed on Nehemiah to the time where he really took his first action step with the king. Now, the question to us is, how often have we prayed for something very heavy on our heart, only to watch time pass, thinking that God didn't hear our prayer or was simply indifferent to our plea? Oftentimes, and sometimes we just flat out give up on it. Well, Nehemiah didn't give up on it. He went before the king. In Nehemiah 2:4, the king said to me, "For what do you ask?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this is interesting. Remember, Nehemiah goes before the king. The king says to Nehemiah, "Why are you so sad?" He tells him that his people are in desperate need. The city's in shambles. The wall's in ruin. The gates are destroyed. And so then the king says to him, "What would you have me do for you?" The king said to me, "For what do you ask?" Now, this is real important, and this is a step that we forget and don't do. And I'm speaking for experience. I skipped this step. Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, when opportunity knocks, is our first tendency to look to the Lord for the next step in our direction? If we can learn to first listen to what the Lord puts on our heart and then steward that well, when the time comes to move on to the next step, we will naturally go back to seeking the Lord for his wisdom for the next step. So the idea, getting the idea, stewarding that well, and then really pressing into the Lord for the next step, very important.
That's good.
And so Nehemiah 2, verse 5 says, "And I said to him, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you will send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may rebuild it.'" Now let's remember, this is a cupbearer, okay? I don't think he had a degree in building construction. I don't think he understood how to run a municipality. He was a cupbearer. And the Lord put this idea inside of him. There was no way he was not going to pray for this. There was no way that if the Lord was with him, he was not going to succeed. I think it's pretty amazing that he said to the king that I may rebuild it. Like, the guy wasn't a builder, right? He filled a cup with wine. He drank it first before the king. And if he didn't die, he did his job, okay? All right. So that's what he did. He was not a person you would pick for this job. Yet it was the person who the Lord picked. In verse 6, the king, beside whom the queen was sitting, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you return?" So it pleased him to send me, and I set him a time. Now, we don't know how long that time was, but when you read the story, he was there for an extended period of time. He rebuilt the wall, he reestablished the city, and he became the governor of that land for a period of time. It goes on to say, "Also I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors beyond the Euphrates River, that they may let me pass through Judah, and a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest or park, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the city wall and for the houses that I shall occupy.' And the king granted what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." There was favor all over this, because this is what Nehemiah was created to do. When we come to that point where we go, you know what? This is why I'm walking on the face of the earth. This is what I was created to do. The Lord will give you the strategy. He will open doors. And just as the scripture said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Okay. He will open doors and resource your plan. Now, that doesn't mean you won't meet opposition. That just means you'll be provided for, like every step of the way. So there's, that you're going to have to fight some battles. And that was the case of Nehemiah. He started to put his plan in motion, and then these three or four people, came against Nehemiah. So let's see. I'm going to go back to So anyway, Nehemiah is talking to he's talking to his associates. They have inspected. They're in Jerusalem now. They have gone out at night. Nobody kind of nook looked at who was like walking around. They inspected the ruins of the wall in Jerusalem. And it says, and the magistrates knew not where I went or what I did. Nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, now he was with a handful of people, you see the bad situation we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be in disgrace. And then I told them of the hand of God, the hand of my God, which was upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But then there's a couple of verses later, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us to scorn and despise us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? I answered them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. They just took a strong stand against these people that came against them. And I'm skipping some verses because they came against them pretty mightily. And they prayed to the Lord that the Lord would defend them, and he did. And they eventually defeated this force that would come against them. Now, what's interesting is these people building this wall, they were all kinds of people. And Nehemiah 3:1 begins to talk about rebuilding the wall. The first verse starts with then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it even to the tower of Hamea, or 100, as far as the tower of Hanel. So what's interesting is they all got the vision, and the first portion of construction was undertaken by a group of priests. Once again, not trained in this discipline, and they mustered their forces, and they understood that the gates had to be stood up and erected first, and then they would simply construct the wall in between the gates. And there were several gates that had to be rebuilt. Now, just so you guys know, the wall was 2.4 miles long. It was 23 feet thick at its base. It was about 18 feet tall, and it narrowed to about 9 feet wide at the top. And it was constructed in 52 days. That is a lot of material to put in place. And if the walls were destroyed, there was probably rubble. So not only did they have to construct it, but they probably had to clear the rubble before they could even start. And they had to stand the gates up first. So it's a little bit of a construction marvel, from my perspective. So I think what's interesting here is the Lord had them start at a certain point in that exercise, and that was the key point. And the key point were the gates. The gates had to go in place first. So when the Lord gives us a unique task that we were created for, there is a focal point that we will start at. And we should pay attention to where that focal point is, because the Lord's the architect, and everything's going to flow out of that focal point. Now, Nehemiah rose to prominence and became the governor in that land, being in place first to solve the structural problem of the wall, but then he solved several societal problems that were taking place inside of Jerusalem. One of the things that was taking place is they were charging everybody exorbitant interest, and so they had to mortgage their land and their property just to eat. And Nehemiah brought an end to that. So he straightened out not only the wall, but he straightened out that society and really kind of put it on a footing where it could grow and prosper and defend itself. So if the Lord would now do that with somebody who was a cupbearer, why would the Lord not do the same thing for you, for something in the kingdom of God that is crying out right now for repair? So, like, why not? Why not? We have to stop separating ourselves from, the people that are called by God and us. We are called by God. We are called for such a time as this to do something significant for the kingdom, that it may expand. And we need not be talented. It really comes down to a willing heart and a mind open to learning something new, that you will absolutely agree to be led step by step in the thing that the Lord puts before us. Now, as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about, how this kind of takes place in human nature, and even this idea is kind of grand, and so it kind of like could go in one ear and out the other without much traction. So I know this is kind of a difficult concept for people to grasp. So as I'm thinking about this and contemplating about this, I heard two words: launch, like Cape Canaveral, labs. Launch labs, where people are intentionally set up for success in the thing that the Lord has put inside of them. Now, I'll get into more of that later. I think it's a very, very interesting concept, and I think it could really work. But for right now, I think it's important for us to just open our mind and our heart to the idea that we're walking on this earth for a reason, that the Lord wants to use us for kingdom expansion, especially for times as this and the times that are coming. We have been created to do something in the kingdom, to expand it. It may not be a grand event through the eyes of the world, but it will be a grand event through the eyes of heaven. So like right now, I think we just ask ourselves, is this something that I want to participate in? Is it possible that I have been created for something that would even surprise me? And the answer is yes. And so I think the next step is you just surrender. You surrender in prayer. And you just pay attention to what the Lord has already put on your heart, that He'll kind of allow to bubble up to the surface, and know that it's all Him, and that we're just the instrument in His hands, and that He will work through us, and He will use us for the thing that He needs done on this earth. And if we like lay our stuff down and open our heart and just go, you know, Lord, it's you, it's not me. I'm a willing servant. I mean, I think this could be so interesting on how he raises people up specifically in this little ministry group, okay? Specifically, because the hearts of the people in this ministry group are so much in the right direction. And I think the Lord is anxious to kind of like talk to you about the next step. So that's really what I wanted to share with you guys. It's inside the high tower. It's incubating inside the high tower for such a time as this, for what we've been called into. And Nehemiah was really, you know, the first three chapters of Nehemiah was really kind of the example of being called, acting upon that call, and then going step by step based on what the Lord does and directs. So any questions about that? Or comments?
Jim, I have a comment.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. You were talking about prospering. And I believe as we, as Christians, God's promised us prosperity. And I just want to read a couple verses in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. 3 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth."
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes down into 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So I agree with you and with the group that we're in, that God wants us all to prosper, every single one of his children that are sincere in him. And so we can cement that into our being, that's his plan for us.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. And so a lot of us have had to walk through the self-reliant transfer of paradigm to relying on Jesus for everything.
Yeah.
So that surrender is critical to where our next step is going to be. And I just had a small little example of what happened recently for me. I'm cutting the lawn and I had to stop cutting it in the middle of the lawn. And it's an old beater Kubota that's still running by the will of God. But anyway, so it died on me and I thought, oh, time to get a new mower. Where am I going to come up with the funds for a new mower? You know, and so I'm kind of wringing my hands over it, and then I surrender it, you know, and I'm trying this surrender thing so that it's a co-laboring instead of me just using my own brain. So I'm going, I don't know how this is going to happen, but Mary went and got some fuses, and it was sitting out in the rain last night. Mary got the fuses. I put them in this morning and boom, it started right up.
Yeah.
And so I don't have to get a new mower, and this mower is continuing to run. And what it meant for me, it was so much relief. So what that meant is I didn't know where the funds were going to come from or where the miracle was going to happen, but it happened through his will, his way. And that teaches me that if that's happened here, why wouldn't it happen in the next major confrontation I'm going through or the next major need?
Exactly, John. Exactly. Yeah. Great, great example. And what if we, you know, we all kind of get like fixated on ourselves and our situation. What if we were called to do more than persevere in this life?
Yeah.
What if we were called to co-produce with the Lord, and like totally like get out of ourselves, and So what happens if prosperity is simply just a byproduct of walking in the will of the Lord in his kingdom expansion? What if that's just comes with the territory, right? That just happens. And to your point, John, it begins with turning every little situation around. And then as these little situations turn around, then I think we feel more comfortable with leaning on the Lord for even more, right? And maybe that's the one of the important things is pay attention to details and lean on the Lord like all the time, like for everything, right?
Right, why not?
And I know what it's like to be like self-reliant, and if you don't get it done, it's not going to get done, and I've been down that road, so yeah, totally agree with you.
That was a blessing for us. Thank you, Jim.
Yeah, and
Good lesson. Love
I
it.
really I really I think I have had like a really strong sense that this group is called into something way, way, way like grander than you could ever design for yourself. And that all you have to do is surrender and say yes. That's it. And like depend upon the Lord for every step of the way. And I think he wants to do for us what he did for Nehemiah. I think he wants that for us. So there's no shortage in society as to what needs to be repaired. No, there's no shortage of that, So anyway, that's really what I heard from the Lord, and it was pretty interesting to parallel. So any other comments? Well, if not, we'll close, and I'll look forward to talking to you guys next month. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study your word day after day, and you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I thank you for blessing everybody on this call and on the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank you for your provision and your protection now and in the days ahead. I ask that you bless everybody in a very, very unique way. And Lord, I ask that you speak to them about the things that they've been called into and created for such a time as this, that your kingdom may expand mightily across this land. And I ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
All right, guys. Well, have a good evening, and we will chat later.
Blessings.
All right. Good night.
See
Good night.
you guys.
You too.